There was a man who, at the end of his work day, he got a wheelbarrow and put a small box in it and was carrying this box out past the gate guard. And as he got to the gate guard says, "Hey, dude, what do you have in the box there?" He goes, "Well, I mean, we work in a wood factory, and at the end of the day, we sweep the floors, and I needed some sawdust at home, so I thought I would put the sawdust in this box to carry it home." And the gate guard's like, He said, "Open the box." So the guy opens the box, and sure enough, the gate guard goes through it and says, "It's just sawdust." So the guy was able to go. Well, the next day, the same thing happened. And then the next day, and then the next day. And finally, he gets to the end of the work week, and there he goes, pushing this box full of sawdust again, and the gate guard stopped him and says, "You know, I got this suspicion that you're doing something wrong." He said, "Look, if you'll confess now, right here, right now, I'm not going to turn you in. I'm not going to report you. Just tell me what it is you're doing, because you're doing something." And the guy stood hesitant for a moment, and he finally says, "Okay, I'm stealing wheelbarrows." So, look, as we continue in the book of Daniel here, I pointed out before that there are a lot of critics who try to dispute the authorship of Daniel. They want to use facts like, besides Hebrew words in here, there's also Greek words, there's Persian words, things of that sort. And they use this as proof saying Daniel is not the author. And there's, you know, just as strong an argument as on the other side, saying Daniel is the author. And I remember Pastor Chuck saying, you know, the same thing gets debated in seminary as well. They'll spend an entire semester practically arguing on both sides, debating whether or not Daniel is the author. In the end, just to conclude that Daniel is most likely the author of the book. And he said it was just a huge waste of time debating this authorship, never getting into the book itself. And look, sometimes we can get so distracted by these little things that we miss the big picture, just like the little box of sawdust. We can get so distracted and disputing that. And so we shouldn't be doing it. Likewise, disputing the authorship of Daniel, we shouldn't be caught up in that. We need to ensure we don't get so distracted over the minor things that we're missing the major things. And let me give you a few references here, and I'm not going to say anything more about the authorship of Daniel. You take this for yourselves. Daniel, first of all, he claimed to write the book. That's in chapter 12, verse 4. He wrote in the first person from chapter 2 or chapter 7, verse 2 and onward. The Jewish Talmud, it also agrees that Daniel is the author. And guess what? Jesus in Matthew 24 attributed a quote from Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 to Daniel the prophet. So we'll just leave it there. We'll give everybody 3 hours of credit for one semester of seminary in less than 2 minutes. So you got it. What's most important that we do right now is just find out what God is saying to both of you and me. That's what we're going to do. So after covering the first 8 verses here in chapter 1 of Daniel, we know that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, he entered Judah, destroyed the city of Jerusalem and the temple. He took about 10,000 Jews captive. This included Daniel too. And of course, this was fulfillment of prophecy. Isaiah, he told us about it. Chapters 13, chapters 21, chapters 39 of his book, he specifically mentions this. In fact, Isaiah 39, verses 6 and 7, it gives us some details of chapter 1, over 100 years before it ever happened. Pastor John, he covered the story. It wasn't too long ago when Hezekiah, then, king of Judah, he was sick, and the Lord heals him. And this is the son of Babylon who sent letters and who was there to give him gifts. You know, it's kind of like a you know, congratulations, you're healed, you're well, we want to recognize that kind of thing. And as a result, what does Hezekiah do? He says, oh, let me show you around a little bit. And so what did he do? He showed him the temple. He showed him all the treasures in the temple, all the treasures that were in the storehouse. And that's when they left, and Isaiah goes to Hezekiah and says, hey, who were those guys? You know, what were they doing here? What did you show them? Concern. And that's, of course, when Isaiah prophesied, and he said exactly, behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, and they shall take away some of your sons to serve the king, the sons who will descend from you, and they shall be eunuchs while serving the king of Babylon. So there's the first three verses of Daniel chapter 1 right there in Isaiah, prophesied 105 years before it ever happened. Micah the prophet also told us in Micah 4:10, about the same time as Isaiah, pretty close, there were also some of those who prophesied the Jews' captivity, and they lived to see it actually happen. Habakkuk is one of those. God gave him visions that the Babylonians, you know, would destroy in Judah. It was a couple of years before it actually happened. God gave him visions in that. And it says Habakkuk struggled with this for a while, but eventually he understood. And the message from Habakkuk is that, look, when we pray to the planner, well, he reveals his plans. So that's the message we can get from Habakkuk there. And finally, of course, there was Jeremiah. He prophesied for, what, 20-something years to Judah, warning them over and over and over again, and they just didn't listen. And we see that in Jeremiah chapters 20, 25, and 27 of his book. And look, I'm willing to bet there's a lot of people here today that, you know, are talking and sharing the gospel with people and living lives in front of the world, so to speak, that edifies the Lord. And people can see those maybe that you went through a change in your life, and they see it. They see how you're being blessed, how the Lord is blessing you, but they still continue to live according to worldly values. And sometimes it's like, man, don't you see this? But they still live according to the world. And to that, let me just tell you, do not stop. Like Jeremiah, do not stop speaking into their lives. Do not stop letting your lives be example to others. That's what we're all called to do anyway. So let me just tell you, keep on. Daniel, I think he took note. He most likely heard all these teachings and the prophecies of Jeremiah and Habakkuk, no doubt. And as I read over these various prophecies again, you know, I started to think that maybe Daniel's capture, maybe the separation from his family, maybe the things that he was taught, being picked to serve the king as a eunuch, and the name change, all of it, maybe it didn't really come to Daniel as a big surprise. I'm thinking he knew. Before Babylon even attacked Judah, Daniel probably already had God's word purposed in his heart, as we learned before. Never to defile himself. That's what I got out of this. You know, the Bible doesn't say specifically, but it actually makes sense that Daniel had God's word purposed in his heart, so this never came as a surprise to him. But just like Daniel, you know, we have future information as well. He had it from guys who prophesied back in his day. Well, we have it right here in our laps. And as believers, well, what do you want to be doing when Jesus comes back for the church? You certainly don't want to be defiling yourself, right? Definitely not. The Hebrew word there for defiling is to pollute or to stain. And the information that we have right here in front of us, man, should cause us to purpose our heart, to establish our heart into His Word, that we don't pollute ourselves. We don't, put this trash in our heart, this trash that the world has to offer. So we have to be careful of that. We have this future information that should definitely cause us to seek and to keep our eyes on Jesus, especially since the rapture seems to be so near. So just remember that. And it was so funny. I was in the little Walmart shopping center. My wife wanted me to go pick up bananas, of all things. I love bananas, by the way. And I was in there, and I went over to get a bunch of bananas. And I worked in a grocery store many years ago. I think I was 15 years old. Bananas back then were cheap. But I figured, hey, they're probably pretty expensive. So I had my credit card, at least a few dollars. I don't carry change on me. I don't carry small bills. I might have had a 20 on me. So I got up to the counter. I put the bananas on there, and the lady rung them up. She said, 67 cents. I'm like, what? That's cheap. You know? And so I was happy about that, but I kind of told her, I said, you know, I'm not going to break a 20 for that. I don't want the change back, so I'm going to just swipe my credit card. And she leaned over and made this comment. She says, well, you know, those Democrats, they're changing us to a cashless society anyway. And I'm like, okay. You know, what do you say? I don't know if she was a believer or unbeliever, but, you know, I sat there and thought about it for a minute and kind of rung it up, and she made another comment. I don't even remember what it was. And before I left, I just kind of leaned in. I saw the line behind me, so I kind of said it that way too. And I said, well, ma'am, you know, all we have to do is read the book of Revelation. It's all right there for us. And so I said, we shouldn't be surprised by any of it, right? And so I got my bananas and I started walking out, and I heard her say, well... It's like she was going to say something, and I'm like, hey, you know, you got a line of customers. I didn't stay to listen. But, you know, I felt like as I was walking out, she heard it. The people behind me heard it. Just read Revelation. You have it all right there. So I'm hoping that just maybe planted a seed. And the reason I say that is because, you know, unbelievers, they have access to the Bible. They have access to Isaiah and Daniel and Thessalonians and Revelation, all those things to know. But I think it's going to take a lot of them. Once believers are raptured, then those unbelievers are going to be like, what is this saying? And they're going to start reading, and they're going to start saying they were right. And they're going to believe in this prophecy all of a sudden. And you know, that maybe they'll start believing so they don't fall for the lies during the tribulation. They don't, you know, take the mark of the beast and all this kind of stuff. I know it's going to be hard. I know it's going to be scary. But in the end, of course, it's certainly going to be worth it. So continue. Plant the seeds wherever you can plant them, wherever the Lord leads you to find that spot to plant a seed. And that's kind of how it worked out for me in Walmart, of all places. But, you know, maybe one day I'll get to see where that goes. Who knows? But look, okay, we need to get into the book here. The title of today's message is Faith and a Righteous Reputation. Because Daniel's faith was in God, we're going to see three things here that his faith produces. And as a result of that, it's going to lead to a righteous reputation for Daniel. First, we're going to see Daniel's faith produce discernment. Secondly, we're going to see it produce grace. And thirdly, we'll see how his faith produces wisdom. And let me start out by saying this. Daniel, he didn't go to Walmart and get faith, okay? It doesn't work like that. Daniel received faith. He received it from God. That's the only faith that's going to produce discernment and grace and wisdom and all the other stuff that goes with it. So to be clear, it's not something we go out and get. It's something that we receive from God. Okay, with that said, let's pick up here in Daniel chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 8 again. I covered that last time I was up here, but I'm going to start from there because it's kind of where we see the faithfulness of Daniel on display here. So picking up here in verse 8, it says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs, and the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. Pretty interesting there. But really, the verse 8 there is that hinge pin that really changes the course of Daniel's life there while he's in Babylon. It says that Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself, not to eat the king's meat, because the king's meat had been offered to idols, right? In other words, Daniel, he understood God's word, thou shalt have no other gods before me. He understood that. If Daniel were to eat of this meat that's been offered to idols, he knows he's putting that idol before the one true living God. Daniel's faith in God gave him understanding. Understanding is very often in the Bible interchangeable with discernment. We see it in Job 12, verse 20, talking about what God is able to do. He deprives the trusted ones of speech and takes away the discernment or the understanding of the elders. He can do that. Proverbs 2, verse 3, cry out for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding. And Proverbs 15, 21, folly is joy to him who is destitute of discernment, but a man of understanding walks uprightly. So the first thing we see that Daniel's faith produces is discernment here. And think about it. Daniel was in a pretty rough situation here. He was in a bad situation. He's taken away from his home. He's taken away from his family. He's forced into an entirely different culture, encouraged to do idol worship. And, you know, immorality, all types of wickedness going on here, separated to serve a king who absolutely had no regard for life whatsoever. He'd kill a person, you know, at the drop of a hat here. And here's Daniel, around 16 years old, who has to make a decision. And decision really boils down to this. Do I defile myself and probably live, or do I, you know, keep God's command, refuse to do what they tell me, and probably die? So, a big test for Daniel here, wouldn't you say? A very truly discerning test for Daniel. And look, we're faced with these kind of decisions, these tests all the time. And I'll tell you beforehand, I'm mentioning these things because I struggled with these things, okay? I'm not pointing at anybody here. I'm pointing at me. When you ask yourself questions that you have to make decisions on, one of mine was, I'm tired of working. I've worked all week and I'm tired. Do I really need to go to church? I already serve in the church, so can't that just be my tithe? I only have $100 left for the week. Should I tithe? My time is limited. I'm very busy. Do I really need to serve in the church? Here's the crazy thing about all these questions, is we all already know the answer to those questions. But a lot of us ask them anyway. Right? We know the answer to it. The Bible says that we are sheep and we're in need of a shepherd. Yes, go to church. The Lord will strengthen you if you just go and you abide in that. He says to be in church, go to church. The Bible says everything we have is His. You know, loosen your grip on those material things, on your money. Loosen your grip. Everything we have belongs to Him anyway. The Bible says in the Old Testament, 10%. In the New Testament, give with a joyful heart. In my opinion, both. It's there for us. It's there for us for a reason. How does a church survive? Well, the Old Testament says they had to give 10%. That's how the church survived. What's so different about today? We got to keep the lights on. We got to pay the water bills. We got to pay the rent. Help people that are in need. That's the biggest thing. So yeah, I see it as both. And look, the Bible says to be in fellowship, Bible study, and prayer breakfast. What a great time of fellowship. That's where relationships are built. That's where iron truly sharpens iron. You know, I can testify in men's Bible study that, you know, I was just sitting here last Thursday and I realized I have my glasses on to read. Everybody else around me had glasses on because they're older than I am. They needed it to see. I was the youngest one sitting in Bible study. And I was thinking, my goodness, these guys know their Bibles. It's so cool. And sometimes I'm up here teaching Bible study, and it's like, why am I teaching Bible study? I'm learning more from them than they'll ever learn from me. And so iron truly sharpens iron. I talk to Vivian all the time. She says the exact same thing happens in women's Bible study. So yes, that's fellowship. And let's be clear about something. Tithing and serving is two different things. Don't think your service makes up for your tithe. It's separate in the Bible. Okay? So just remember that. Also, the Bible says we all have gifts, right? And our gifts are used to serve the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. So if this is your church home, well, this is where you are called to serve. Pretty simple. This is where you're called to use your gifts. And some would say, you know, all these decisions that we have to make, well, these are not as critical as the one Daniel had to make back then, right? Well, to that I'm going to say, these decisions that we make today are much more critical than the ones Daniel had to make. If we can't handle the small things that Jesus gives us, how do you expect him to for us to handle the bigger things that he may give us? Critical decisions. Things that have a greater impact on yourselves, on those people around you as well. All of this is, remember, all of it is done to bring glory to God. Has nothing to do with anything else. Bringing glory to God and doing what you're called to do. Just read it. It's in there. Y'all all know that. Look, Daniel's faith in God gave him discernment in his decisions. Though he had no earthly idea what was going to happen next, what did he do? Verse 9 is really clear. Since Daniel decided not to defile himself, it says that God brought Daniel into the favor and the goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. Look, when we have a heart that loves the Lord, that trusts in the Lord, what's the result? The result is you obey the Lord. With a heart, you know, with that kind of heart, you should have no difficulty whatsoever making the right choices, making the right decision, and then trusting that God is going to take care of the consequences of those decisions. You don't have to worry about that. How cool is that? You don't have to worry about it. God will take care of that. Look, it says Ashpenaz, he fears the king of Babylon. Who does Daniel fear? Daniel fears the king of kings. Ashpenaz is gravely concerned about the consequences of his decision. It will endanger my head before the king, he says. He's concerned about that. And Daniel, of course, he's not worried about it at all, of the consequences of his decision. God's going to handle it. What a difference. And what a great place to be. I said in the first service, that's just one smart teenager realizing that that's an oxymoron. But Daniel was smart, and I believe he's the exception of a smart teenager. So Daniel's faith produces discernment. Secondly, we're going to see how it produces grace. So let's pick up here where we left off. Verse 11, it says, "So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, 'Please test your servants for 10 days, and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink.'" This is interesting. You know, grace, it's been defined as getting something that you don't deserve, right? Unmerited favor. You've heard that before. The greatest act in the Bible of grace is God's salvation through His Son's death on the cross. That's by far the greatest. We don't deserve that. We should be the ones that are on the cross. We're the sinners, right? And then to offer that gift of salvation on top of that, man, that's like grace beyond measure. God extended grace through faith as Daniel prepared to negotiate here. And the first thing it tells us in verse 11 is that Daniel said. You may think, where are you going? Yeah, Daniel said. Daniel said what? No, Daniel said. What that tells me is Daniel, he didn't plead. He didn't yell. He didn't demand. None of that. It says Daniel said. To me, this speaks of being a very even-tempered teenager. He was composed, had a very good demeanor about him. By the grace of God through faith, young Daniel, he was able to extend grace. And look, Daniel did not speak directly to the chief of the eunuchs, Ashpenaz here. It says he spoke to the steward. Who is the steward? That was Melzar, the man that Ashpenaz had put in charge of Daniel, Hananiah, and Mishael, and Azariah. So Daniel showed even more composure here by understanding the importance of what? Of the chain of command. We have military in here, we know. Army, Navy, we have Air Force, we have Marine in here. All in this small church. And we all learned that jumping the chain of command, well, that could cause a huge problem and could carry some pretty stiff penalties that go along with that. And this is part of the discernment that Daniel had. If he starts to negotiate directly with Ashpenaz, well, what does that say about Melzar? You're useless. You're not needed. I don't respect you. Daniel was gracious toward those in authority. He recognized them. The Bible tells us, look, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies be at peace with him. That's what's happening here. Obviously, God was pleased with Daniel, so he brought Daniel into the favor of Ashpenaz. So what did Daniel say? Again, extending grace after recognizing the chain of command, not begging, not yelling, not demanding or anything. He says, "Please test your servants." And I was just thinking, you know, that word please, it really goes a long way. It goes a long way in my book, for sure. Please test your servants. And this is especially coming from a young man, or what's more, even a teenager. You know, Daniel being a teenager. And look, if you're adolescent, or if you have an adolescent in your household, this is something that really should be practiced in the household. The response I give to an adolescent who says please over one that does not, well, it's completely different. You know, I don't hear that respect in what they're asking, then I typically don't even respond. Maybe I'll just give, you know, that look you give them. You give them that look of displeasure, but also you give them that look of compassion because you don't know how they're raised. And what happens when they see that look? What is a typical teenager response? What? What'd I do? You know? And you use that moment as a teaching moment. You know, and hopefully that will you know, bring out that respect I'm talking about. I would have responded very favorably to Daniel here. And look, Daniel also referred to him and his friends as what? As servants. That's important. This says to Melzar, the steward that's in charge of them, "Hey, We recognize that you are in charge, talking to Melzar. It's your call. We respect your decision. We respect your position. And for any adolescents who may hear this message, you know, respect the position of your parents. Respect the decisions of your parents. They may not always be right, but yeah, you need to respect them. And don't try to play them against each other and use the word please all the time. It goes a long way. It really does. So look, Daniel's faith produces discernment. It produces grace. And now let's see how it produces wisdom. So after he asked to be tested for 10 days with vegetables and water, we read, picking up there in verse 13, it says, "Then let our countenance be examined before you, and the countenance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies, and as you see fit, so deal with your servants." So he consented with them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their countenance appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus, the steward took away their portion of the delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. Verse 17, "As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge, skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams." So in the face of the diversity, here's the third thing that Daniel's faith produces, that is wisdom here. Daniel, he did not expect a pagan Gentile officer to obey the law of Moses, you know, don't eat meat that's been offered to idols kind of thing, which of course would get him into trouble with the king. So Daniel, he takes a completely different approach here. Daniel suggests a 10-day experiment, right? That could put Melzar into the favor of the king. And Melzar, I just imagine what he might be thinking. Maybe a little more money, maybe a better position, maybe a new pair of sandals. You never know. Again, Daniel was a guy, so maybe a faster camel would be more like it. But you get the picture there. We see that these wise approaches happen throughout Scripture. Let me give you a few of these. Those who defy authority in order to obey God. That's what this is all about. And this works out so neat. Exodus chapter 1, we're talking about Pharaoh here. He was very alarmed at how big the population of Israel was getting. So do you remember what he did? He told the midwives, "Hey, all the newborn babies, all the male babies, once they're born, kill them." Anyway, the midwives, says, feared God. So they defied Pharaoh and they let these male babies live. When questioned, y'all remember what the midwife says? They told Pharaoh that the Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. Kind of puzzling. They're lively. They're energetic. They had these babies before we can ever get to them. So how are we supposed to stop it? Because they feared God, later on it says that God provided households for them. He gave them families as a result of their obedience to Him. What a cool story that is. How about the apostles, Acts chapter 4? This is at the temple gate. Peter is passing by, him and John. Peter heals a 40-year-old man who was at the gate all the time. He was lame at birth. Says he heals him. The man gets up and walks into the temple, jumping up and down, praising the Lord. And the crowds of people, they were just astonished. They were amazed at what happened. And Peter, side by side with John, they begin to preach, hey, calm down. You know, don't be amazed at what we did. We didn't do this. Peter gives glory to God in the name of Jesus, who was just crucified, by the way. And as a result, Peter and John, they were both put into custody. The Bible says. The priest and the Sadducees were upset that Peter and John were preaching in the name of Jesus. You know, being resurrected from the dead, basically. That's why the Sadducees were sad, you see. It went over as well this time as it did the first service. Okay, bad joke. But many in the crowd of probably about 5,000 people heard the preaching and they believed. And not only that, but Peter and John, they were filled with the Spirit, so they were just emboldened by all this. And what happened? Well, it says Peter and John, they were surrounded by the Sanhedrin, the fancy word for the big court, basically all the men who didn't want anyone preaching the name of Jesus because it would diminish their authority. But Peter and John, they're filled with the Spirit. And what's the Bible tell us? That they said things that the Sanhedrin even marveled over. And in the end, let them go. What a neat story. Peter and John defied the Sanhedrin and preached in Jesus' name even more. And all the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, they gave the consequences of their decision, they gave it to God, and God took care of it. Who else in the Bible defied authority? Jesus himself. Absolutely. First Peter, he uses a completely different approach. Well, that's just like Jesus. Says, Jesus defies authority by completely submitting to authority without saying one single word. That's pretty amazing right there. It's a description of submitting to those appointed over you. The Bible talks about those in government, those in business. Jesus teaches on that. Those who were in authority, they wanted Jesus to defend himself. Say something, you know. But Jesus totally submitted to the Father, doesn't say a word. And those verses essentially tell us, you know, really, what good is it to receive punishment for something that you've done wrong? That seems right. You need punishment for something you did wrong. Well, that's not commendable before God, is it? What's commendable before God is suffering for doing good. That's commendable before God. Jesus was hated. He was insulted. He was abused. And he didn't fight back one bit, even though he had the power to wipe them all out. So Daniel, the midwives, the apostles, Jesus himself, very wise to resist the law, so to speak, in order to obey the Father. Pretty cool stuff there. And God gave them all success in the end. They all saw these challenges that they were going through as just great opportunities. Opportunities to prove that there is a God, and that God gets the glory. Verse 17, God gave Daniel and his friends what? Knowledge, skill in all the books they had to read. Also gave them wisdom, how to apply all that knowledge. Adding also that Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. In other words, he was a prophet. And in case you were wondering, that word all there, it literally means, translated in the Hebrew, it means all. So, all. So let me say something here for the children, for those who have children, adolescents or whatever. Yes, God blessed Daniel and God blessed Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. But guess what? They didn't just sit on their laurels. They had to work. They studied. They had to work hard. They had to apply themselves. And in the process, they prayed for understanding. They prayed for knowledge. They prayed for wisdom. There are some out there who would even kind of question this. And what I mean by is that, look, why should believers learn the ways of the world or the wisdom of the world, so to speak, when they have the inspired Word of God right here? We have it at our fingertips at a moment's notice. And look, I would say this. Remember Moses? Moses, he had direct communication with God, didn't he? But guess what? He knew all about the Egyptian culture, their way of life. He knew all about it. The Apostle Paul, we read many, many quotes from classic writers in his letters. And the point being this, the more we know about the culture and the wisdom of the world, well, the better equipped we can be to reach people with the truth of God's Word. That's really what it boils down to. And how much time do you spend in one or the other? I got this quote that's from a Scottish minister, Robert McCaney, and he said this, look, beware of the atmosphere of those classics, the classic writers is what he's saying. Beware of the atmosphere of the classics. True, we ought to know them, but only as chemists handle poison, to discover their qualities, but not to infect their blood with them. Man, what a great quote. In other words, learn the worldly stuff, but don't let it change your understanding of what's important. Then use that knowledge to what? To glorify God. Okay, back to Daniel here. So before the 3 years of training actually began, we saw how Daniel's faith produced that discernment, that grace, and that wisdom. And now after the 3 year training period here, verse 17, it says that God gave Daniel and his friends knowledge, skill, and wisdom. Let me put this as simple as possible. God gave because Daniel obeyed. It's that simple. He gave Daniel discernment, he gave him grace, he gave him skill, he gave him knowledge, wisdom, all of that. And let's think about that for a moment. Let it really sink in. And now let me remind you here of what an awesome, loving God that we have. We didn't obey. We didn't follow God's word, even though it was all written down for us. We didn't know about this. Some of us were doing things that were so vile that we could have fit into the Babylonian culture of that day. I was one. We didn't obey, but God, He still gave. He gave His Son as a sacrifice for us, for our souls. You want to know how much God loves you? Look to the cross. Why wouldn't you want to give your life to Him? Okay, final verses here. I want to show you, it shows us here the reputation that grew out of Daniel's faith in God. So let's pick up here. Verse 18. It says, now at the end of the days when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them. He talked with them. And among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Thus, Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. So, here we are, verse 18, at the end of these days, meaning at the end of that 3 year training period that they went through. Nebuchadnezzar, he wanted to see all these young men that went through this training, right? And we don't know how many there were. The Bible doesn't tell us how many there were. But Nebuchadnezzar, he wanted to see them. He wanted to talk with them. The interview is the idea. And verse 19 is where really everything starts to change. For Daniel, the king found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, it says. None. And it's funny. It's so funny how the Bible can be just so exact sometimes. What does it tell us? These young men were not just better than the rest, but they were 10 times better than anyone in his realm. And this is not 10 times better in one or two things. It says 10 times better in all matters, wisdom, and understanding. Man, that's a lot. There's that word all again. So we can really see how Daniel's reputation, it starts to build into something really positive here. And we'll eventually see how that reputation, what does it do when you get a good reputation? Starts to make others jealous. And that's exactly what happens in the book of Daniel here. Jealousy, resentment among the advisors of the king. And they eventually try to get rid of Daniel. They'll scheme up things to try to get rid of him. And, you know, as I was reading ahead and looking into this, that the hatred, the schemes to try to get rid of him, what thought you think came to my mind? That's the same thing happening right now, today. There are schemes that are being put together that they're really trying to get rid of our president. And let me just say this, pray that God intervenes and all that kind of stuff, and that through those prayers that a relationship with Jesus is built there. It's important that we pray about that. And I could go on, but I'm not. But finally, we get to verse 21, where it says, Daniel continued to serve to the end of Nebuchadnezzar. And it was also under Darius, he serves. Also under Belshazzar, he serves. And even, the Bible says, to the first year of King Cyrus. So what do I get out of that verse? Daniel continued. That's what I get out of it. That's a lesson in itself. Daniel continued. How in the world does this young boy continue after being torn away from his home, his family, his culture, his place of worship, everything that he ever knew, just in an instant gone? How did he continue? He was thrown in the most corrupt and immoral society on the face of the earth, but he continued. How? His heart was established in God's word. That's how he continued. That's the lesson right there. Established, fashioned, weave your heart into God's word, and what happens? He will give you the strength that you need to continue. He'll give you the discernment. He'll give you the grace. He'll give you the wisdom, the understanding, the knowledge, the skill, all of it to navigate anything at all that this world can throw at you. And what kind of reputation do you get from it? Well, it's a reputation that will bring glory to God. And I quote this verse all the time, "Let your light so shine before men that people see your good works and it brings glory to God." Amen? All right, let's pray.